Well, as has already been mentioned, last week I shared with you on the theme of Seek and You Will Find. I mentioned to you last week, it's kind of an appendix to the brief series that we were doing called What in the World is Going On? And so last week we ventured in this particular area of this prophetic call that goes out throughout the Word of God for us to seek the Lord. And I began with, or I mentioned to you, a verse in passing last week from Psalm 105:4 that says, this is just one of the many verses about seeking God. It says, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His presence continually. And if you remember last week, we talked about the different aspects of God's presence. We talked about the aspect of His omnipresence, how God is everywhere. There's nowhere that you can go that He's not. We talked about His indwelling presence. For those who have invited Christ to be, the center of their lives, people who put their faith in Him and are going after Him to know Him even greater. There is this promise in Scripture that He puts His Spirit in our hearts, and our hearts bear witness with His Spirit that we are indeed one of His children. So there's the omnipresence of God, there's the indwelling presence of God, but what we spent most of our time looking at and talking about last week is what has been called the manifest presence of God. And I believe when Scripture calls us to be on the hunt for Him, to be seeking Him, it's primarily in reference to Him manifesting Himself to us, revealing Himself to us. Now, with that in mind, there is this common thread throughout the Bible, a theme you might call it, that, and I mentioned it to you at the very end of last week, that there's these two things that are clearly connected with each other, and that is the idea of need. And I'm saying it to you this way this morning: people seek God when there is a need. I've often said to people who are reaching out to other people to witness to them and that. And what I've shared with people is you just need to hang in there until that person comes to a point of need. Then they will be asking questions. Then they will be seeking and looking to find, hopefully, what it is you have been pointing them to all along. So this theme, you can see it played out. For those of you who are kind of students of the Bible, you'll know that historically, if you track Israel's adventure with God, when they came into a place of being needy, they cried out to God. When they were in a place of not sensing need, they always ended up drifting away from God, which led them to get into need again, which caused them to cry out to God. We can see that in Israel's sacred history, but it's human nature. What you're seeing on display there is human nature. Human nature, when it's in need, it looks to seek to fill that need. When it's not in need, it tends to not seek. And so we were looking at this passage of in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, where this is one of the times in Israel's history when things were a mess, where the nation was divided, Judah was the south, Israel was the north, and they had failed to seek God, and their failure to seek God led their nations into complete, total, yucky situation. And the prophetic word comes along through Azariah the prophet and tells King Asa of Judah, he says, listen, what you need to do is you need to seek God. They begin to seek God, and voila, what do you know? Things begin to turn around for them as a people. You can see that clearly in that situation, but then if you go to the latter half of the Bible, in the New Testament, if you just do a cursory reading of the Gospels, you will come to discover that when people were in need, they sought out Jesus. It's as simple as that. People who didn't need Jesus didn't seek Jesus out. People who needed Jesus sought him out. People needed him for physical healing. People needed him for deliverance from evil stuff. People needed him for food, right? You remember the feeding of the 5,000? Remember that? You know, these were literally people who were desperate. They didn't have anything, and they were looking to Jesus because they had a need. They were coming to him and asking for his help. It is abundantly clear throughout the whole of the Bible that need translates to seeking. When you live with a sense of not needing, you will not earnestly seek. Let me say that one more time. When you live with a sense of not needing, you won't earnestly seek. So the way to stay seeking is to acknowledge that we are people in need. We have been designed by God to be needy. Our neediness, listen now, our neediness is not entirely related to sin. I got to start over. We have been made by design needy by God. We are a needy people. And sin is not the only reason we need him. In other words, Adam and Eve, for example, Adam and Eve needed God before they ever fell into sin. Sin intensifies our need for God. It complicates it and intensifies our need for him. Now, the reason that we know that we have been made this way, that our neediness is not necessarily directly connected to sin, is because when Christ, who is God, right, came and took up human form, he came and took on our neediness. For example, Jesus got hungry. Hello? Jesus got thirsty. Do you remember the woman at the well? And he said to her, "Could you please get me a drink?" That's how the conversation started. So our neediness, our sense of need, is not entirely connected to sin because we know Jesus was without sin. All right. There are two perfect metaphors that in my mind totally capture this issue we have of being needy. Here they are, right here. I think God knew exactly what he was doing when he made us with hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. Anybody ever experienced those? Okay, I'm experiencing the one right now for some reason. Try this again. Now, I'm assuming that many of you that are here this morning have already taken it upon yourself to satisfy those needs before you ever got here this morning. I'm assuming that many of you already had something to eat this morning. We typically call it breakfast, right? And I'm going to assume that many of you have already had some coffee this morning. Okay, Now, for those of you who have not satisfied your hunger particularly, you are probably sitting there saying right now, I hope he makes this somewhat brief because I can't wait to get my hunger fed, right? And I promise you that I'll be good with that. All right. For those of you who don't know, I never eat on Sunday morning. There is a reason for that. I've told some people that. My greatest fear as a public speaker is that in the middle of my public speaking, I would have to use the bathroom. And so to avoid that awkward moment, I just choose not to eat on Sunday mornings, particularly, almost every morning, but on Sunday mornings for sure. All right, that was more information than you wanted. Now, the fact that someone would not be hungry or not be thirsty is usually an indication that something is wrong. For example, Tom Britton, are you here this morning? I didn't see him or greet him on the way in. Anyway, for those of you who know Tom was diagnosed with a case of Bell palsy, and I don't know if you noticed, but his face is a little changed on the one side, and he had a severe sciatic nerve. And when we were talking about it, he said to me, the worst thing about what I'm dealing with is I'm not hungry. It's like it totally took my appetite away. I have no desire to eat whatsoever. And I've often heard of other people who are going through something, some kind of illness or sickness, that one of the things that they're battling is the fact that they're simply just not hungry. So an absence of hunger, or it could be said about thirst too, is really a sign that there's something wrong. Because we are made with those innate needs. We are made with that desire of hunger and of thirst. Everybody following me? Like that's how we're made, to get hungry, to be hungry, to get thirsty, to be thirsty. That's how God's designed us. Now, the reason why I believe those two needy conditions that we have are such an awesome example are because you can have your hunger satisfied or your thirst satisfied, but in a short period of time, you are going to come back into a place of being hungry once again or thirsty once again, right? They call it the cycle of need. In other words, your need gets satisfied, but shortly after that satisfaction occurs, a cycle begins to take place again, where in a brief period of time, you come back into a place of being hungry or being thirsty again. Are you with me? Okay, now, it's the reason it's such an awesome example of need is because it's not as though you live your life and one day arrives where it's your day to eat. For your whole entire life, you get one day. You know, you live to a certain age and then the day arrives, okay, this is my day to eat. And you like gorge yourself all day long on that day, and then you never eat again. Or you live your whole life, and now it's your day to drink. Like, dun da da da, the day has arrived. I get to drink now, and then I will never drink again the rest of my life. No, the reason there's such perfect metaphors for our neediness is because God has wired it in such a way that we eat And then we go a brief period of time and we get hungry again. Or we drink and we go for a period of time and we get thirsty again, right? That's how he's made it. That's how he's put this thing together. Now, there's this verse that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. It goes like this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus takes this natural, by design, human need, this need of hunger and thirst, and he applies it to our souls. He takes the human need of hunger and thirst, the natural need, and he begins to talk about it in supernatural terms, in spiritual terms, in terms that have to do with our insides, not our bodies necessarily. Now, one could read this verse, you could read this verse, and come away that thinking that only that you only need your hunger or your thirst for God satisfied once. Like your day arrives, right? Your moment arrives, you've been hungering, you've been thirsting, and now you open up your heart to God, God feeds you, and now you're good. You're good. You're fine. You can go away now and live the rest of your life and never hunger and thirst again. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that in our hunger and thirst, we come to God, and he satisfies our hunger and thirst. But the idea is that as we go along, we are going to be hungry again for more of God. We are going to be thirsty again for more of God. And that's where the seeking comes in. Because of my need, I seek him out again and again and again and again to satisfy my hunger and thirst. We can't read it, listen, we can't read this or read into it that the only people hungering and thirsting are those who have never met God, and once they meet God, they will never ever hunger or thirst again. That's not how to read this. The way to read it is, just like we need food repeatedly, just like we need water repeatedly, we need God repeatedly, time and time and time again in our lives. Last week I shared with you why I had this particular picture up. Whoops. No. How do I go back? Can you go back one slide? I don't know how to do that. There. Okay. So there's a picture of a deer at a stream, and I shared with you out of this verse, Psalm 42:1, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. One of the translations renders it this way, as a deer gets thirsty for streams of water, I am truly thirsty for you, my God. The psalmist, in this particular moment, takes his natural observation of a deer needing water again and again and again, and he realizes in that his own need for God again and again and again. It's not like a deer pulls up to a pond or a stream, drinks once, and then they never ever have to drink again. They have to keep coming back to the water to have their thirst satisfied once again. When you realize your need, when you are aware of your need, you will seek out ways to have that need fulfilled, whether it's in the natural in terms of food or water, or whether it's in the supernatural and our need for God. Jesus said in Mark 2:17, he said this, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I want to talk to you about that for just a second. You and I, most people in here right now, don't like to go to the doctor. Right? Let me say it this way. Most men in here right now do not like going to the doctor. Right? I just don't sit around thinking, boy, I'd like to really go see the doctor today. Like, I have to be put in a situation, and in some cases, my wife literally has to kidnap me to get me to go to the doctor, right? Because I don't enjoy going. I don't like the whole process. I don't like the sitting and waiting. I don't like getting on the scales. I don't even like them measuring my height, right? Like, I always feel freshly challenged in that moment, right? Like, the lady measuring me is taller than I am, right? So it's like, I just don't like them. There's nothing I like about it. There's not one thing. I don't like going into the and sitting on the cold table. I don't like the blood pressure. I don't like all the questions. There is just nothing that invites me to go do that. Right. You get a sucker? Yeah. I've never had a sucker. Never had the sucker. But when you are in need, when your throat feels like it's had sandpaper, when your cough won't stop, you know what I'm talking about. When there are things going on, you eventually come to the point of saying, you know what? I need to go see the doctor. I need to go see the doctor. And at that point, you're seeking help from wherever you can get it, right? You're seeking help. In this verse, Jesus makes the connection between seeking help and being needy. The righteous that he is talking about in this verse are those who believe themselves to be just fine. People who don't see that they're in need. You seek a doctor's help when you realize you're not okay. I believe the challenge that we face as followers of Christ, the ongoing challenge that you and I face, is seeing our ongoing need for Dr. Jesus. We may not need to go and see a physical doctor all the time, but we are always in need of visiting Dr. Jesus. And can I just tell you, we will never be not sick until we see him face to face. When many of us in here initially came to Christ, Dr. Jesus dealt with some very great needs that we had. The need of being made right with God, he dealt with that need. The need of my sin and my guilt and my shame being addressed, he dealt with that need when we came to him. The need of where I would look to spend my eternity, where I'm going to live for eternity. When I came to Jesus, Jesus dealt with that. Just like he did with the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, right? So there are many serious needs that you and I had that when we initially humbled ourselves and bowed our knee to Christ, Jesus dealt with those needs. But can I just say to you this morning, he didn't deal with all the needs. You and I still have many needs that we need Jesus to deal with in our lives. We have physical needs. We have spiritual needs. We have emotional needs. We have mental needs. We have people needs. We have problem needs. We've got many needs that we need Dr. Jesus for. Jesus said, I came for those who are sick. The problem becomes when we don't see ourselves as sick. There is this, I'm going to call them prophetic letters in the book of Revelation. You may have heard of them before. There's seven of them. There's one to churches, Smyrna, Philadelphia. There's seven of them, right? One particular letter that is written, and the way these letters are written, they were originally designed to be read by those churches that John received a prophetic word for, right? But the way they're designed is it's almost like they're addressing, each letter kind of addresses these different issues that we deal with individually and corporately as people. The particular letter I want to draw your attention to for a moment was addressed to the church at Laodicea. Now, when I say church, I don't mean building. I mean people. These are people who signed up to be followers of Jesus Christ. And this letter is written, and I want you to notice it isn't addressed to the bar at Laodicea. No, it's not. It's not addressed to the crack house at Laodicea. It's addressed to the church at Laodicea. So God's got a word for the believers, for the faithful followers of the church at Laodicea. God has a word for them, right? Now, the first part of this word is, let me see if I got the right thing here. Here it is, right here. This is God telling us, telling the people what they say about themselves. Are you clear about that? So it's not him saying it, it's what he knows they're saying about themselves. And so God says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not, say it with me, need a thing. I don't need a thing. I am rich. And by the way, you can be rich in a myriad of ways, not just, you know, not just financially. You can, well, I'll get to that in just a second. So God says, I hear you saying about yourselves, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But then just a few words later, this is what God says. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This is God's perspective of the church, remember, not the bar, not the crack house. This is the church at Laodicea. Now, what was the issue? And if you read this letter, in the beginning of the letter, the issue was one of apathy, complacency. This is the church. He said, you are lukewarm. You're just lukewarm. And then he says, but you say you are rich and wealthy and in need of nothing. I From the seat that I'm sitting in, God says, I see you as wretched, poor, blind, naked. Okay, let me show you. The one people saw themselves like this. Woohoo! Yeah, baby, I'm good. And all the while, they are seeing themselves like this. God sees them like this. Now, those words, wretched, poor, blind, naked, those are all descriptive words of intense need. Right? Of intense need. I am needy. Now, what was it? What was it? What could it have possibly been for the folks to see themselves one way and for God to see them in what seems to be the polar opposite way? One, not needy. The other one, incredibly needy. What was it? You have to read the few words in between those two perspectives. And I want to read it to you now in its entirety. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize, can you say that with me? You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The failure to realize. This word in the Greek, this word realize means to come into understanding. To come into a place where you previously thought one thing, but now, because you've seen something, you are looking at it totally different. You see, one way you could see yourself is in need of nothing. But if God reveals to you how needy you really are, you would agree with him in saying, I am wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This word wretched doesn't get used a lot in the Bible. But when I read those verses, I immediately thought of another verse where the word gets used. Paul, you may know his story. He used to be called Saul. And he has this incredible encounter with God. He was going one way. He was persecuting the church, killing, sanctioning the killing of Christians. He has an incredible encounter with God. And as he was going one way, hot, he has this encounter with Jesus, and he comes away from it now going the other way, also hot. Hot, hot, hot. There's no, when I think of Paul, I don't think of apathy, complacency. I think of a dude that's all out in one direction or the other, right? Now, how many of you would agree that his encounter with God on the road to Damascus utterly changed this man's life? We long to see those kinds of dramatic changes in people, right? They're going one way, have this rich encounter with God, and now they're going completely the other way. Awesome. In Romans chapter 7, Paul confesses his ongoing need of Jesus in this way. He starts out by saying, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for what I do, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Anybody? Okay. So he's expressing a sense of need here in this thing. And he comes up with this conclusion. This is where I remembered the word from. You know what he says? What a wretched man that I am. He goes on to say, who will rescue me? You only rescue people, you only use that kind of language if you know you're a person in need, right? Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he finishes by saying, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's recognizing that the way that his need is going to be addressed is through his ongoing pursuit and relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? Everybody got that? Now here's the amazing thing. When Paul had his encounter with Christ, they believed the date to be somewhere in the neighborhood of 34 AD. Right? He's writing this letter of Romans in 56, 57 AD. Wow. Do the math. This is 22 to 23 years after he had his initial encounter with Christ. 20-some years later, Paul is writing to a group of people confessing his need for Christ and still saying at 22, 23 years later, the things that I wish I wasn't doing, I find myself doing, and the things I wish I didn't do, I find myself doing. Who's going to rescue me from this dilemma that I find myself in? Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Paul saw himself as a person with an ongoing need to encounter the manifest presence of Christ. Now, I'm going to ask the worship team if you guys would make your way back to the platform, and I have just a couple closing thoughts here. I want to tell you the really, really good news. I always like to end with the good news. When Paul was writing on another occasion, He wrote these words, I know what it is to be in need. We've just talked about it. We've just talked about one essence of his need. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. But then he goes on to say in that same passage, and my God will meet all, he could have said my, he was addressing them, and my God will meet all of my or your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, let's just talk about that phrase, all your needs. All your needs. When you read this, you could look at this in a couple different ways. You could look at it in terms of quantity, like volume, like your many needs that you have. Or you could look at it in terms of variety. That's something different. Like all the different kinds of or types of needs that I have. And I believe Paul is thinking both when he writes this, that the Lord Jesus is interested in coming to help you with your load of needs, but he's also wanting to help you with all the many types of needs that you have. What we have to do is become convinced that we're needy. Like that we really need his help. It's not like I come to Jesus and say, you know, thank you so much for forgiving my sin, and thank you so much for giving me a home in heaven, and thank you for the fact that there's no condemnation of my guilt and my shame. I don't have to, and then say, I got it from here. You know, I'll take it from here. I'm really good. You've done a lot already, and I'll handle it from here. No. It's a matter of initially coming to him and having some of those really big issues taken care of for us. But to walk away from that moment, just like we walk away from breakfast, to walk away from that moment and realize, you know what? I think I'm hungry again. I realize I need what he has for me again. That's what keeps us seeking. If we have a failure to recognize our need, we will have a failure to seek. And if we have a failure to seek, it doesn't take long for us to be lost, and we find ourselves away from him. The way we stay hot with God, the way we stay seeking God, is to wake up every morning and recognize, God, I know you met me yesterday. You did an awesome job taking care of my needs yesterday. But you know what? I'm here again saying to you, I'm just as needy today as I was yesterday. I need you today. I'm going to seek you today. I'm going to look to you today. I'm going to find you today. Because I need you. Lord, I need you. There's a commercial. I'm sure you've seen it before. And I end with this thought. The commercial goes something like this. It's talking about, he's called the most interesting man in the world. And all the commercials, they're different takes on why this guy is so interesting, right? He's done this and he's done that and he's done this. I'm going to tell you right now, it's a beer commercial, right? All right, I'll just put it right out there. He's done this, he's done that, so forth and so on. And it gets to the end and he's always seated with some people. You know what I'm talking about, some ladies there. And do you know what he says? Stay thirsty, my friend. Stay thirsty, my friend. And I just want to say to us this morning, I want to talk about next week, how do we practically do this seeking thing? How do we actually go about doing that day to day? I want to talk about the mechanics of that. But you will not seek if you have no sense of how needy you are. You won't. You just will not do it. There's no point in doing it. It's like going to the doctor. I don't need to go to the doctor. I don't feel sick. And what God is saying to us is you are really sicker than you realize. You need my help. What I'm trying to invite us into this morning is recognizing that each of us could have had that letter written to us. And to that I say, stay thirsty, my friend. Because if you don't stay thirsty, you're not hungry, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I think it was Josh earlier in the service. He said, you know, if you're not here this morning, you're thirsty, you're hungry, then the first step is, Lord, make me thirsty and hungry again. Something's wrong. A lot of times, people have inquired of me, probably because I'm the pastor, you know, how is it that they're so you know, they talk about people, numbers, that kind of thing. But in behind all that, they're saying, how is it that people seem like they actually want to be there, right? And the only conclusion I can come to is that people are still hungry, people are still thirsty. And if you're not, there's no, the thing about the guy, the most incredible man in the world, the thing about that, if you haven't picked up on it yet, the thing that made his life so adventurous is he was still hungry and still thirsty. That's what caused him to go out and do all these things that made him supposedly the most incredible man in the world. And his challenge to those who would listen is, if you want to be the incredible, most incredible man or lady in the world, stay thirsty. Stay hungry. Be desirous. Jesus Christ is the living water. He is the bread of life. And he will satisfy any longing need that we have. But just because he satisfies this one does not mean we're not going to be hungry and needy soon again. Because God's designed us that way. He's designed us. And people are going all over the place looking for various and sundriest ways to have their needs fulfilled. Jesus said, come to me, you who are needy, you who are longing. This morning, I'm wondering, as we go back to into a brief time of worship, if you would join me in some way expressing your desire to have him quench your hunger afresh, to quench your thirst afresh. You know, I was thinking to myself, I to me, like, there's different postures that kind of communicate like complacency and apathy, right? Like body language type things. And to me, like, sitting is probably the one that best conveys that. Like, I'm just here. Like, whatever. So I'm wondering this morning if you would do something, whether that's kneel or stand or you know, maybe come to the front here, and we could have just a few moments of just, you know, corporately saying, God, we need you. We need you. We need you individually. We need you corporately. And I just want you to know, as your pastor, I want to stay hungry. I want to stay thirsty. Because I know that that's where the life is. That's where his presence is. He reveals himself and manifests. It says, those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. That's where it happens. It happens when you and I are hungry. When we're going after, we're seeking, we're finding. That's when the filling happens. When you and I are earnest about seeking. So anyway, so worship team should lead us. I don't have anything to tell you other than that. But if you could just, between you and God, do something to express your either your desire to get hungry and be thirsty, or your desire to come to him afresh and say, Lord, I need you. I need you.